The title of this message is The Church, Which Course, God's or Man's? This message is based on Acts chapter 27, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Listening time is approximately 27 minutes. The title of our message is The Church, Which Course, God's or Man's? Now let's really personalize this. Let's put your name in there. I'll put my name in there. Which course, God's or yours? Let's back up a little bit because we didn't read everything that was involved here. Connect to where Paul was last week. Do you remember that he was at Caesarea and there were two Roman governors that heard his case? Felix was the first one. And he said, well, I'm not sure what to do with this guy. My time's soon up anyway, and he's a Roman citizen. I don't want to get in trouble over this or send him back to Jerusalem. I don't know what to do. Festus replaced him, and he heard his case, and he was very perplexed about it and thought, well, there's nothing wrong regarding the Roman government. I think we'll just send him to Jerusalem because that's what these Jews want and let him be tried there. And Paul said, then I appeal to Caesar. Festus said, off to Caesar you shall go. Well, then King Agrippa came, and he heard Paul. And after he heard him, he said, there's no guilt in this man for the Jews or for the Romans. But since he appealed to Caesar, I can't release him, so he will go to Rome. Remember, Jesus had been telling him through the Holy Spirit that he was going to go to Rome? Absolutely. He'd been told many, many times that as he preached in Jerusalem, remember he was in chains when he preached in Jerusalem, the very end, before he went to Caesarea, that he was going to do the same in Rome, which meant that he was going to be a prisoner. And that's where we left off last week. Paul was ready to board this ship with several other people. There were prisoners, there was the sailors, the working crew, and then there would be cargo. And as we learned, there were 276 total. Earlier, reading in Acts, we learned that this ship went to several ports and a few weeks of sailing, and finally they ended up at Alexandria, which is in Egypt, and there they changed ships. And that's the ship we just read about where the storm came up. I don't know how large this ship, but 276 people on board seems like quite a few. What groups do we have on this ship then? We still have the prisoners, and we have the Roman soldiers and the commander of the Roman soldiers, the captain of the ship, and the crew. They're at this harbor called Fair Haven, and Paul tells them that they should winter there. If you know anything about weather patterns off that area, because they're in the northeast part of Africa, the deserts down there in North Africa, and so you get the hot winds blowing across the desert, mixing with the colder winds coming out of Europe over the Mediterranean, produces terrible storms during that winter time. It's sort of like being on the Great Lakes in November, I guess. They did not heed Paul's warning. He actually said, if we set sail and do not stay here, the ship is going to be lost, the cargo is going to be lost, there are going to be injuries and the possible loss of life. Well, the captain said, I don't see any problem why we can't go. The commander said, we definitely want to go. He wanted to get rid of this cargo of prisoners, get him to Rome before he had to wait any longer. He didn't want to wait all winter. And the owner of the ship obviously wanted the cargo to get moved to get some money. They overrode Paul's wisdom and they left. You see, God had a course that he was delivering through Paul, but all these other men thought they had a better course. And think in terms of each one why they wanted to do it. The Roman commander wanted to do it because he would then be free from those prisoners escaping and all the problems that he might have with them or getting sick and dying before they get to trial. And the ship owner, of course, wanting money. The captain of the ship, more than likely, just trying to keep his job by obeying the owner of the ship. We don't know who the cargo it was on board. He's not mentioned. Well, they do set sail, and that's the part we read, where they went along the coast, but then this fierce wind came up and blew them out to sea. And it got very dark, and of course, they didn't really know where they were. But you see, what happens is, man tries to do certain things to override what's going on. And certainly, it's natural, because the crew had been trained how to deal with things, and so they did exactly what they were trained to do. They wanted to head the ship into the wind. Now, if you know anything about sailing or on a motorboat or anything in heavy seas, you want to go into the wind because it's more stable and you can steer the ship and it's not liable to flounder that way. They couldn't get it turned into the wind. And see, they were pulling the lifeboat behind them because they could get off faster if the ship sank fast. At least the lifeboat would be there. As the wind was coming behind them, they had to pull the lifeboat in or it gets smashed against the back of the boat. Now, I'm going to call this the death boat, not the lifeboat, and you'll see why. Many times in life, to be on the big thing seems like the safe thing, like the Titanic. But it turned out that the lifeboats were safer, the smaller boats. In this case, being on the big ship was the safe thing and not into the lifeboat. We got to look for the spiritual messages here. I asked myself this question. Lord, why did you put all the details about this storm and this ship? Couldn't Paul just have some problems at sea and then eventually get to Rome and then the gospel gets spread in Rome? Well, no. The Lord said, every detail has a spiritual message in it. So I started studying up for those messages. And I pray that God will bring them out. And I'm sure there are more there than I will pick up on here. I encourage you to study this. All right, so they had tried everything they could do. So they gave up because they could not get control and most likely pulled up the rudder, put the sails down, and took the lifeboat on board and said threw a sea anchor out, which would try to slow them down. They thought they could get some control, but yet they had no control at this point. Spiritually speaking, isn't that what God wants in our lives? When we have not received Christ, we think we have control, but we really don't have control. You might have control of the physical things in your life, but not the spiritual things. God is always interested in the spiritual above the physical. And that's the case here. There's some beautiful messages in here. And the ship is symbolic of something. The ship is going to be like the ark for them. It's going to be their temporary salvation. And we're going to learn why the ship has to sink as well. So what did they do then after that? Well, they got the anchor out. Now they're going to strengthen the ship by pulling ropes over the bow, down along the side, tie them together, and winch them like a tourniquet. And they probably put several of these so that it would hold the ship together and make it stronger. So they were doing all these things that they thought they were supposed to be doing. We don't see any criticism on that, but what might be the spiritual thing now? If God has you on his course, are you going to need to strengthen all sorts of things? No, you're not going to need to do that if you're in the middle of a storm because you are on God's course through the storm rather than you have created the situation which creates a storm. See the difference there? So we might say those ropes, in a sense, were them trying to continue to get some security in this situation. Their security needed to be in God, and they had a man on board who was following God, but as you can see, they never really turned to God through this whole experience. Then they started doing some other things to lighten the ship. They threw the cargo overboard. Now we have a loss. The man who owned the cargo is a loss. I don't know if it's insured and if the captain has to pay or the ship owner has to pay, but now we have a big loss. And after that, they throw the equipment. So now there are probably things that had to do with maintaining the ship, repairing the ship, or even maybe some of the guiding apparatus were thrown overboard to lighten the ship. So they're doing what they, I suppose, usually did in a case like this. We get one loss after another. And then, all of a sudden, the skies get darker and darker. So there's no sun in the daytime, no moon, no stars at night. Now stop to think about it. It's like being in a cave, and then they're in this storm, and it's 2 weeks. Can you imagine what that would be like for 2 weeks? Well, obviously, they lost their appetite. As I said, they hadn't eaten for a very long time, and it was that whole two-week period. So at this time, they've really given up hope. They felt that they're not going to survive this thing. Here's a beautiful situation with Paul. Now, listen to this. He tells them, don't worry, don't be afraid. Your life is not going to be lost, but the ship is going to sink. Now here you are trying to keep this ship afloat, whatever you've done. And this guy says, your life is not going to be lost, but the ship is going to sink. So you can imagine what they're thinking. It certainly doesn't make sense. They weren't really looking to God through any of this. So I don't really know what was going on in their minds. But then Paul says, be encouraged. Well, it didn't sound very encouraging that the ship was going to sink. But you see, is your life more important than the things that you're hanging on to in life? I think that's what God is saying to this. They were, in a sense, being saved by the ship, but they were really being saved by the course that God had set. Man intervened with God and set a different course. But now God is taking charge and going to set a new course to bring them back on his course eventually by the end of Acts. So Paul ends up in Rome. Because that's what this angel coming to Paul that evening tells him. Not to worry, because you're going to stand trial in Rome. Now you can imagine getting that message from God. You're in the middle of the storm, and you've been told that their lives won't be lost, but the ship is going to sink. And yet God says, don't be afraid, you're going to end up on trial in Rome. See, that's God's course. That's the plan. That's his divine destiny that God had established. But think about Paul now. With all this concern going on, and to say, well, you're going to be on trial. Well, I guess Paul's thinking then, I guess we're going to make it. And he talks about this angel being from the God that he believes in and the God that he serves. You see, there's a two-part there. We don't want to just believe in God and receive our salvation, but we need to serve God. And we serve God no matter what we're doing. Even if we don't think we're serving God, we really are. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't serve him in the best way. Sometimes we lose our cool in a situation and people say, well, you're a Christian, that's not very good. Well, okay, that can happen. We still have the flesh to deal with, right? We don't have to make excuses, but to say to them, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. So there are ways to deal with those things. So what happens after we get through this situation with Paul and the angel? We have another whole series, which I love this one. God said to Paul, because of my goodness and my love for you, I'm going to spare the rest of them. Because of you, Paul, because of one of the 276, the 275 were going to live. Don't think that you as a believer cannot make a difference. One person here made a huge difference. In the goodness, I like to translate that to say his what? Not his grace, but his mercies. God chose not to give them the results of their course. Aren't you glad that God didn't always make you stick to your course? Isn't there something in life, and you can think back, that you had a course and a desire that you want to be on? And you're so thankful that God intervened? And maybe he intervened when you weren't saved because somebody prayed for you? My mother prayed a lot for me, and I thank her for that. And she told me after I got saved that she had a lot of sleepless nights when I was out as a teenager. But you see, that does make a difference. Look at Daniel's praying. One person changed the whole course of that nation, and they were able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. One person doesn't make a difference. One of God's children does make a difference. No matter how little you know of the Bible or what faith you have or anything, don't count it as nothing. Here's a prime example of this. Paul was a person, but Paul was committed to Jesus Christ, and he wanted to be on the course that God had set for him, even though that course was going to bring him into chains and jail, and eventually it was going to take his life. Well, we're all going to, quote, lose our life, right, one way or another. I like to look at it that we're giving our life. We're what, spending it? No, we're investing. God wants us to invest our lives like he wants to make other investments, right? That they're dividends, not just dividends for us, but dividends for us. And then ultimately for God. So that so many songs we've sung about honor and glory being brought to God. That's how we glorify God, isn't it? That we stay on the course he's set. If we get off that course, that we recognize it, we confess and repent, and we get back on the course that we ought to be on. Well, let's go back to our episode here now and see what's happening. It's interesting, they prayed. Now the crew, I don't think Paul did, but they prayed for one thing, daylight. Well, they were tired of all this darkness. But you know, when you're in spiritual darkness, you don't need the light of the physical sun. You need the light from the Son of God. Jesus is the light of the world. That's the light you needed. And that's what they needed. And just think, they had one opportunity after another now to see God's hand at work. So what's the thing happened after they prayed for that? They tried to escape because they'd taken some soundings and the sea was getting shallower and shallower. So the conclusion was, we're getting near shore. Maybe we can escape. There's only one lifeboat. Maybe we can escape. Some of the crew tried that. They were pretending like they're doing some of those anchors they threw off the back. Paul saw it and he said to the commander, if they leave, everyone dies. See, that was a death boat, not a lifeboat. So they cut the boat drifted away, and they all came back on board. Again, we think that that would be the way to go. But there were things that they couldn't see. There were a lot of rocks there, and they would have been crashed on these rocks. God wasn't punishing them. He said he was going to save them physically, at least to start with, and hopefully spiritually they would get saved along the way. So then, when it did get a little bit of light, Paul took some bread, gave thanks to the Lord after he broke it, and ate it, and told the rest, you better eat. And I thought, this is really strange. After that, they threw the wheat overboard. Now think about this. It takes wheat to make the bread. The wheat has to be crushed, and it has to be put into fire before you can get bread. Jesus is known as the bread of life. See, he was crushed or bruised for our iniquities, wasn't he, on the cross? And we know Jesus as the bread of life. And so there's something symbolic here. They probably were wondering why Paul gave thanks for this bread. You see, again, they had an opportunity to ask Paul some questions. Why are you not afraid? How did you hear from this angel? How did this happen? We don't hear any of that because, you see, they had their course all set. And they were still trying to resurrect their course, not to think that maybe God is intervening and setting a different course for them. What happened next? Now notice they didn't ask for clear skies. They just said a little light. Well, you would think if a little spiritual light shined, as it had been all along here, that they would have wanted more light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, but they didn't. And now they look off in the distance, and they see the shore, and it says there's a beach, so that sounds like it's smooth, and there's a harbor there, but there are some rocks. But there are some inlets between these rocks, so what's the first thing they do? Try to get back in control again. Cut the anchors, lower the rudder, pull up the sails, and start to steer the boat to get between the rocks. But they ran up on a sandbar, and then the boat starts busting apart. And the soldiers want to kill the prisoners, and the commander says no, he wanted to spare Paul. If he spared Paul, see, they all would be spared. Now maybe he heard Paul's message, and this guy's starting to think, because our salvation has something to do with this man Paul. I think that's what that demonstrates to us. He says, no. Anybody can swim for shore? Go for it. If you don't swim well, get a plank and surfboard the shore or whatever. And then it ends by saying they all made it to shore to this island, and we know the island is Malta, and where we'll pick up with that story part next week. But what are some other messages here? Now think carefully about this harbor. Why did God not allow that ship to go safely into that harbor? Because God had provided a harbor called Fair Haven. I guess they didn't like it because it was a fair place. They wanted Safe Haven. They were going to this harbor called Phoenix to winter, not the Phoenix down the street, but on Crete. And that's where they were actually headed to winter. But no, they end up with this other one because God had intervened in their course and set the course to go there. It wasn't just a coincidence they went there, because a lot of other things are going to happen. But think about this harbor. Now, to them, it looked beautiful, it looked safe and secure, but they got these rocks to deal with. See, those rocks were not symbolic of evil. They were symbolic of God standing there and blocking their way. Why? Because he had provided a place for them. They declined that. And yet he provided grace and mercy to get them physically safe, but he's not going to let them go in there with that ship and have no other losses and go to the harbor that was not his course. You see, that was an alteration that God did of showing his grace and mercy. But can you understand why now that ship had to sink and be destroyed? Because even though that ship was their salvation to an extent, it was really in the hands of God. It was, of course, of God that was the salvation for these people, not of man. And so now we have a lot of losses. The captain, of course, is going to have to answer for a few things. And the owner of the ship is going to have to answer to the man who owned the cargo. The ship is lost, so that he takes a loss. All of those people that didn't listen to Paul back in Far Harbor took a loss. The people that came out of that probably won't have to deal with accountability. Will be the commander and the soldiers and the prisoners. So they're all ashore now. But think about our own lives regarding the course that God has set. Do you know that God has set a course for everybody from a general perspective? What does the Bible say? That he doesn't want any of us to perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and become in Christ, to be saved, in other words. That's the course that God has set. And so as we go through a life, and I've been reflecting on my life, to set a course that we think we should have. Or we listen to somebody else, and they say, no, you should do this, you should do that. Well, guidance and counseling is important, certainly. But if we're not a believer, God is going to be orchestrating things over and over and over again. I think of how many times I was close and never got saved. And then close and then getting saved. And yet his mercies and his grace were surrounding me all through dangerous situations in my early years of life. But after being saved, what is the course he has? See, salvation is the beginning, isn't it? That's the door into eternal life. But your eternal life begins right here and now when you're saved. And so we are to be sanctified, set apart from the world unto God, to get the world out of us and for us to live for God. See, that's the course that he has, to be spirit-filled, which means to let God guide and guide and guide us more and more and more. And then certainly to be prepared to meet him and to live our eternal life together. So the plan of God is not over with. His course is not finished. And so many churches stop at the cross and, well, just get saved. There's a lot beyond the cross, isn't there? That's just the door. And we certainly thank God for it. But many times the course becomes a problem for us. And then sometimes we shake our fist at God. Sometimes we blame other people. But just remember, God is going to be guiding. You can call the winds or whatever it is, the analogy in this episode is mercy and grace. See, God used the winds to guide them to get to that destination so that they could get onto shore. But notice, at the very end, they had to decide to leave that ship or to stay with the security of that ship. See, they saw the safety at a distance, and God brought them there. And it's not saying we just quit trusting God. No, God provided them to be able to swim. He provided planks for those that couldn't swim. He took care of the strong, took care of the weak, didn't he? He didn't say, okay, those strong are going to live and those that are weak are going to die. No, not at all. I think it's a beautiful picture that God was going to take care of every single one of them. So why can't we trust God? Especially as believers, that he's going to take care of everything that we need taken care of, especially when it's on his course. And if we believe we're off course, all we have to do is seek the Lord. Because he is going to be there waiting to set us back on course. And if we get into a storm, we shouldn't panic, right? Now, if those storms are from our sins, confess and repent. So the waves will calm down, right? But we can trust God that his course is the best. Not second, not third, not fourth. Many times I think 10th best. Right? You get desperate sometimes. No, God wants the best. His course is the best. Let's stay on his course. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you don't tempt us. Father, you don't condemn us. That you love us so much that you provided mercy and you provided grace. And for those in Christ, the mercy and grace are unending. Even when we sin, grace abounds more. But we don't want to have a license to sin, certainly, Father. I just pray for this message and whatever else is in there. I know there's a lot. We could go on for hours. And Lord, in your discern of all the symbolism that's there with spiritual messages for us, but how life has its struggles because of the courses that are set. And so many times, other people, just like Paul, he had to go along because they were in charge and they set the course. But yet you guided it all, Father. And so let us not worry if we're at work or someplace and somebody has authority over us and taking us down the road that we don't want to go. Father, you're going to intervene because your course will always prevail over man's and over the devil. Father, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the time we've had to gather this evening, Lord. We pray that name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.